Again, greetings to you all, and good to see you, and may we join together in the worship of God together this evening. And our first item of praise in this time of worship is in Psalm 115, Psalm 115. We'll begin on page 152, and we'll sing the first six stanzas. The verses are marked 1 through to 9. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 9. A good reminder that our place before God is not first of all about us, it is about the Lord himself. That the praise, the honour, the service belongs to him. There are many around who will follow other gods in the Old Testament day. It was those idols that were images crafted to look like some kind of creature. And then comes the place in verse 9 and following. We'll just sing as far as verse 9. The call that our trust should be upon the Lord alone, and that though it is not first about us, yet he has a heart and a mind towards us, all who have put our trust in him. Psalm 115 then, verses 1 to 9, Lord, not to us, or not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. We'll sing through to verse 9. Let's stand to sing together, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
Lord, not to us, O not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high and over all hosts way. Their gold and silver images are crafted carefully, but they have hearts which cannot speak and eyes which cannot see. Their noses have no sense of smell, their ears can hear no sounds, they have no feeling in their hands, nor can they walk around. Although these idols do have throats, no word can they proclaim. Their makers and their worshippers will all become like them. O house of Israel, put your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own.
Let us pray together. To you, O Lord, belongs the praise, and to you belong all prayers, offerings and petitions, supplications, where men are in need, where we are in need. And we present these to you, O Lord, as the one, the only one who is able. That we find ourselves so quickly at our limits. There are mighty men who seem able to do many things, but are unable to solve the cries of the heart of man. But you, O Lord, have shown us that your ear is open to us, your heart is open to us, that you have made the way through which we can come into your presence. O Lord our God, we do come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, that this is that great demonstration of your rich and everlasting love and faithfulness, that as you have purposed, even before we fell into sin, even before we have persisted in sin. You purposed that you would send him, that he would be the salvation of all who believe in him, all who sin but would come in that sin to seek your cleansing, your forgiveness and pardon for his sake. The very Son of God who became man, lived among us, gave himself for us, laid down his life for his friends. Though he laid down his life, yet he took it again, that he would take sin away and cast it into the grave and rise up anew, leaving it behind, as it were, that these things have been taken far from us. We pray, Lord, that we might know this, and as a result, that we would be given over all the more to that life that is renewed in him, that is a new creation, that we would be given over to the witness and to the testimony, to the devotion of a life that belongs to him alone. We pray, O Lord our God, that in the gathering together of your people today, this will be the call, this will be the word that we hear in every place. We pray that you would turn around those endeavors where it has been pointing men in other directions. We pray that your word itself will be effective and be heard, and will penetrate to the depths of men's souls to show the way, to open the way, and to make known that there is this true God, the one in whom trust can be placed. We pray, Lord, because there are so many ways in which men would turn others away from you. We know it. It's all around us. We pray, Lord God, that yet it would be found to be emptiness, that it would vanish away as the morning mist, and yet your word will be found firm, sure, and rich and full, and that men might come and find their hope in you. We pray that you would draw near to us as we're gathered here. May there be a word in season that touches us, where the needs of our hearts and the aches of our hearts might be found. We pray, Lord, that you would also speak with us into that leading us in the way of joy and thanksgiving in our God, that there is none like you, and above all to be found in the great freedom and giving of health and salvation that is to be found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things and ask that you would watch over us and guide us. We ask that you would be with those who are much upon our hearts and in great need themselves. We pray that they might also know your approach and your near presence with them at just such a time as this. And all we ask, O Lord our God, is in the name of the Lord Jesus, and through him, that the glory would be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit might be at work among us, for your name's sake. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and we'll take two readings in succession, an Old Testament reading and New Testament. In the Old Testament reading, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 5. And after that, in taking up our readings in the Gospel of Luke, again, chapter 11. So first of all, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 5. You might recall that chapter 4 tells us how the sons of Eli took the ark to the battlefield, and it was the people of Israel were conquered, defeated, and the ark was stolen. Eli himself died on hearing the news, and the effective word that the glory has departed from Israel. So we read it in chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us, and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Reading so far there, and then also turning to the Gospel according to Luke. And chapter 11, we'll take up our reading from verse 14. So often there is, at the beginning of this section, there is an account of something that Jesus did, and it leads into a passage of his teaching, as he had been teaching just before this. So at verse 14, we'll read as far as verse 28, Luke 11. "And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, "I cast out demons by Beelzebub." And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." We will read this so far. Here in God's word, may we be those who hear and keep the word of our God. We'll turn to sing once more then, and we turn to Psalm 22, verses we find on page 27. Psalm 22. On page 27, we'll sing from verse 26 to the end of the psalm, verse 31. "The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give a shout of joyful praise to him. Oh, may your hearts forever live. The whole earth will remember him and turn towards the Lord their God. All peoples will bow down to him, the nations of the world abroad." And as we will see shortly, there is a very sharp reminder that the Lord is the God of all the nations, all the people of this earth. And so through we'll sing to verse 31. From verse 26, let's stand again to sing.
"The poor will eat and will be filled, and those who seek the Lord will give a shout of joyful praise to him. Oh, may your heart forever live. The whole earth will remember him and turn towards the Lord their God. All peoples will bow down to him. The nations of the world abroad. Dominion to the Lord belongs, and all the nations he is king. The rich of all the earth will feast and worship with an offering. All those whose destiny is dust will humbly kneel before his throne. They cannot keep themselves alive, for they depend on him alone. Austerity will serve the Lord, and generations still to come will tell our people yet unborn the righteous acts that he has done.
Let us open our Bibles together again to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Many years before the events of this story, God had said to his people Israel, to parents in particular, that you were to tell of God's works and God's word to the children, wherever you go, in all the ways in and out that you might go. And as we come to this passage, I'm picturing for a moment the perhaps a father, perhaps a grandmother, who is telling this story some years later. We just sang about telling of God's works to the generation yet unborn. So maybe some years after this took place, and the story is known, and the story is being told. And this evening, the father has told the story about this young woman who gave birth to a son and called him Ichabod in chapter 4. And he tells how she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." He comes to this point and then he says, "Well, children, it's time to say goodnight. We need to stop there." "But what happened to the ark?" Because it's quite a transformation, it's quite a change. The Philistines took the ark of God. Next night, we begin the story again. This is what happened to the ark. They had captured it, they took it, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. But it's not just about what happened to the ark. That's actually quite a small part of this next part of the story. Not so much what happened to the ark, it's what happened to the Philistines who took the ark. But it's not really just what happened to the Philistines, it's what God did to and with the Philistines. How do the Israelites know this? How does it come to be recorded in the first book of Samuel? We don't know exactly. But these things get about. In some way, God ensured that Israel did know. This enters the story of Israel. It's the story of the Ark of the Covenant of God that God had given to them. It was important that they heard, they learned what God was doing out of their sight, out of their reach. God was at work. And he was at work revealing himself to the nations, to the Philistines, and ensuring that that revelation was recorded for the Israelites too. Through his work amongst the Philistines, he was also making himself known to Israel. Remember I spoke about the ark that was taken to the middle of the battlefield? Well, the ark, we have the ark. Surely God is with us and God will fight our battle. But that was treating God just as a bit of a charm. Something that would work magically. They needed to know who their God is. And he does that through his work among the Philistines. And I would highlight three things that we need to see here, need to learn from. I'm putting it this way, that first we have a man-handled God. Man seems to do what he wants with God. But then we also need to recognize that there are man-handled gods. Gods that are moved about by men. But thirdly, and most importantly, we have God-handled gods. God takes the gods of this world in his hands. Let me go further and explain. I'm speaking first of the true and living God who is handled by men. That's what we read, first of all. The Philistines took the Ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. The Ark, the box. And to their mind, they had the God of Israel in their hands, under their control. They put him where they wanted him, beside their own God. It wasn't just them, it wasn't just the Philistines. Remember, previously, it was Israel who had dragged the ark into battle, trying to put God where they wanted him. They didn't ask God, they didn't pray, But they basically said, God, surely you've got to be here. This is your ark. This is the symbol of your presence with your people. We want you here to do this or to do that for us, the way we want to do it. You need to win this battle for us. We brought it on ourselves, but you need to win it for us. Then you come to the Philistines. They took the ark of God. They put it where they wanted it. They were secure now. They had Israel's God in their power. Well, that was their first mistake, to think that he was just Israel's God. And he's about to show what a mistake that was. They put him, or put it, the box, beside Dagon. They were putting the God of Israel beside their God. We only find that he was their God. It just tells us Dagon. But it tells, they say in verse 7, that he is their God. They put him by Dagon, or the word is near or beside. Is that demonstrating what many people are willing to do, to collect gods? Yes, he's shown some power thus far. They show that they're more aware of it sometime later on in chapter 6, but he's shown some power, so let's make use of him as well. Let's bring him alongside. Let's build up a team of gods so that we become stronger. But as Isaiah revealed, made known, God's word through him said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Isaiah 46, verse 9. So, in the first place, they took him to Ashdod, perhaps one of the leading cities of the time, gets priority, and this Dagon. Dagon is known to have been what we would say a fish god. So the image that they had there, although it talks about palms of hands, was had some similarity to a fish, because they were coastal people, they were fishing people, and that was so important to them. But nothing like the God who had come among them. And then, as we'll come back to in a moment, they suffered as a result of that, because they had tried to take control of God. It goes further. When they suffered, then they handled it in the same way. They sent it to Gath. Poor Gath. The rest of the Philistines chose Gath as the next port of call. Ekron was third in line and just did not want it at all. They were scared that they had seen enough. There was a consistency about the story, and they didn't want to suffer in the same way. And once again, you find much the same mind is still taking, still ruling, that it, this ark, it doesn't work in Ashdod, so we send it to Gath. It doesn't work in Gath, so we send it to Ekron. Ekron doesn't want it, so let's send it back to Israel. We don't want it here. Man handling God, putting God where he wants him. That's what we do. That's what mankind does so much of the time. That's where the questions fly out from so often. God doesn't fit my picture of things. Let's protest. Let's not believe in him. Let's push him away. If he doesn't fit into my scheme, my box, my place, if he won't accommodate himself to me, if he won't do what I want and need him to do, man would handle God. But what's the alternative? The alternative is what I'm calling man handled gods. In every case, and Ekron highlights it, saying we don't want this ark with us because we don't want to be killed. We don't want to lose our people. There had been a plague had struck wherever the ark had gone. It's thought that the tumours that are referred to here are the result of bubonic plague. There's an ancient text where there is an addition which talks about rats, a plague of rats, which, as you probably know, have often in history have accompanied or have transmitted the bubonic plague, and it would seem to fit in that particular story. But the essence of it is that the plague came wherever the ark went. People died. People were suffering from these tumours. It was such a stark coincidence that it was more than mere coincidence. It had to be to do with the ark. These people could tell that it was the God of this ark that was hitting them. And down into chapter 6 and verse 6, they're still working through this whole process, and they say, "Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart?" To get rid of the danger, they would push God away from them. And the plague was too similar to the plagues that they knew of from those old days of Egypt. And so there was that great suffering, and this is talked about at some length through this passage. But it was one of these great works, one of these signs that God often does. It's joined together with the key message that God is putting across. It was to drive home the point that they had to respond to the ark that was among them. It was to show and to remind the Philistines that the damage to their God wasn't just a coincidence either. These things belong together. What God is putting across to these folk is that he has their life in his hands. He has their gods in his hands. But it's striking, I think, when we read the record, two things in particular. One is the very sorry state of their God. Both nights that he was left with the ark, the statue was broken, the statue fell, the statue was broken. No one had been around. It was secure, but it fell and was broken. But I want you especially to notice how Dagon recovered from this damage. It's a statement that is just very simple words. It's something that we could very well read and just part of the story, and we can move along. But I think it's vitally important. It tells us that they, these men, these Philistines, the men of Ashdod, they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Now, if Dagon was a god, why does he need men to put it, the statue, in its place? To determine its place in the first place. To reconstruct it. To put it there where they think it belongs. The gods of this world can only do anything in the hands of men. God brought this god down. Men want to reconstruct. I've only just touched on these things, but we've been reminded even just very quickly in this chapter that the Lord will not be manhandled, but the gods of men have to be manhandled. They don't have existence. They don't have any life in themselves. Every god with a small g that we might have is in our control. Every god that we have is set or is kept in its place or is put in its place because it's the place we give it. It may be the temple. For many, we might think it's the garage or the office, the qualification. It fits my career plan, the philosophy, the religion. How many people in the West today say, I don't like the sound of that religion, so I'll leave it aside. I'll follow something that I like better. And that's the world that we live in. I'm in charge. I think this makes sense. I won't have Jesus take my sins, not even that. I want to do something. It makes me feel better. And that's at the heart of having another God. That's where God was dealing with the Philistines and ultimately to also demonstrate these truths to Israel. That's where so many folk come unstuck. That's where the Philistines were. What if they had turned? What if they had cried out to God? What if they had said, Lord, forgive us, we have sinned against you? What if they had said, well, look at Dagon, he's a ruin. Let's get rid of him. This is the God we must follow. No, they pushed him away. And so many people do. A God who is out of my hands, who is too great for me, you can't be serious. How can I follow such a God? Let me have one that I can put in its place, that I can handle, and I can control. Men would handle God, the true God, put him, restrict him where they want him. It's much more convenient to have gods that we can do that with and just ignore God. But God won't ignore men or the gods of men. And that's what's especially demonstrated in the events of this passage. God handled gods. God takes the gods of men into his hands. It seems a little thing in a way. Most people in the world today would say, well, that's just an old story. The story of chunks of stone, perhaps, or wood or metal scattered there on the floor of the temple. It is, of course, a matter of what people think regarding those scraps, those lumps, those broken chunks, because people are devoted to even those things. People at Ashdod, we've got to put this together. Let's put it back in its place. We've got to get it. Let's get rid of this box instead. That's what we need. We're devoted to Dagon. This was a new experience for them. Of course. They hadn't seen this before. It's the ark that's bringing trouble on them. It was up to them to fix it up. Fix up their God. The God of Israel, he's toying, playing with our God. He's messing with us. We're suffering this plague. Well, what do you do? It's not the last time that there's a competition of this kind, you might call it. There was in the days of Israel and Egypt too. But Elijah puts it very well when he was meeting and conflicting with the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He says, you call on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Put it into this context. Philistines, you worship Dagon. You follow him. You depend on him. But there is this other God who shows his might, who works without the hands of men. Is he not God? In this place, God himself, the true God, yes, the God of Israel, the true God, took the idol, the object of devotion, the thing, and he threw it down. What will men do with it? Hadn't that God Dagon been utterly discredited? Why would men continue to follow? But the thing is, that's a long time ago. I had a friend who travelled to Thailand once, and he said, you know, it was quite amazing to see that people do still worship idols. They still have idols, figures, carved images in their homes, and they will follow them, serve them, worship them. But it's not just that. Everything that we devote ourselves to, everything that we allow to rule our lives, the time will come where every single one of those things will be taken from us by the one true and living God. Philistines had an opportunity to respond then, in their lifetime. Every one of us has an opportunity to respond. What do we put first? What do we devote our lives to? What are our friends devoting their lives to? And they have an opportunity when God does a mighty work, as he does every day. They have an opportunity to let it go, for him to take this from them. But if they don't, and if we don't, if any of you don't, now, the time will come when it will be taken from you. These gods do not last. They don't have power. God handles them. And it's much wiser to deal with this sooner rather than later. None of these have any ability to help. Let's not trust in the things that can't help us. They have throats because you've made them with a throat. But they can't speak, they can't swallow. Why trust in them? There are many who would worship the material things of this life, the things that they've been able to buy into their house. Maybe it's their investments. They cannot help them with eternal life. They cannot help them with the fullness of life even now. There's a message to the Philistines, if they listen. And through them there is a message to Israel. It is in the scriptures of Israel. And the message is that there is one true God, only one. Look how he deals with the gods of the nations. Look how he deals with the men of the nations. There is only one true God who has that sovereignty, who has that power, that majesty, authority. The one true God. But he is a God also who lives, who can do these things, who can break down the gods of stone and wood and metal and money and reputation. He lives. He's alive. He is at work. And every other god is unable to do a thing except what you do with it. It's lower than you. That's the gods that men make for themselves. But the one true and living God, he is great, he is mighty. And we are in his sight every step of our way. I want to close there and just to gather together for a moment and then to pray together. Isaiah once more puts it so well, or at least the Lord speaking through him. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Or our Lord Jesus, because we live in the day of his power, and we read it this evening. And you see it's describing exactly what took place in the chapter 5 of Samuel. And the Lord said, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." You've seen exactly that happening in the book of Samuel. The stronger has come. Look what he's done to what is essentially very, very weak. The God of men. And then Jesus also raises the question in his context. He says, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I bring this disease, or if I tear down your idol, surely the kingdom of God is upon you. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus has come. He has come to cast out the demons. He's come to show us the living God. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And the question that is unspoken in what Jesus taught there, so what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Even for the believer, the one who has confessed the name of the Lord Jesus already, what are we doing about this? Are we remembering this day by day? Or are we allowing ourselves to still be absorbed so often with so many other objects of devotion? This was certainly something that Israel needed to grasp, and took a long time grasping. Men were playing about with God. It's a dangerous place to be. God used it for his own purposes. He will. He always will. But it's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous game to play. But let us see his great works. Above all, in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus, for the pardon of sin, the greatest of works towards us. And trust him and serve him. I must finish there for this evening, but may it be cause for reflection in our lives that we take great care not to handle God as we please, but to know him to be the one in whose hands all things exist. We put our trust in him, the one true and living God. Now, I'll give an opportunity that's a little bit different from usual, but I think in the circumstances it would be very good for us to take some time to pray. And I will make it an open time of prayer, which I will conclude in maybe 10, 15 minutes or so. But maybe I can just go through a couple of things that you could remember in prayer. I think especially thinking ahead to the General Assembly of our church this coming week, starting tomorrow evening. I would certainly appreciate your prayer, as I'm responsible for the opening service tomorrow evening, and that we'll be able to begin well, that the Lord's God's word will be powerful, will be effective among the men who gather for the work of General Assembly. And remember David Robertson, as he would then take up, is intended to take up the chair of the Assembly tomorrow evening as well. Maybe I can also mention the Christian Institute is having a meeting on Tuesday evening, but don't be distracted from the need for prayer as well that evening. But if you are interested in the work that they do, they're three areas that they're especially considering at that meeting is religious liberty, education, and sanctity of life, some current issues in our society today. There is an updated newsletter from the Dumasani Institute. There's still a lot of work to be done that I've been involved in during my time away. They're asking for prayer, amongst other things, for their students, who many of them who are actively involved in church ministry week by week, and alongside that, doing their studies, trying to equip themselves for the work and the opportunities that they've been given. It's hard work for many of them, so if you could remember them. What else did I have? There was a note from, as I mentioned this morning, some friends, or at least through one friend who is working in Nepal with OM, Operation Mobilization. And I won't go through all the details, but she tells us that much of the initial work has gone very well in the city in Kathmandu and a few places like that that have been accessible, but there's many villages that haven't really been reached, even with the very basic initial needs. So there's that need. And then there's also the transition to try and do the next stage of relief work, which is to really to re-establish and to help people into maybe clearing out and all that's involved in re-establishing after the devastation that they've experienced. And they're asking to pray for leadership and wisdom for the work that they're going to do. And very very wisely asking that they for prayer for them to continue to, as they say, prioritize spending time alone with God. It's very easy when there's pressing needs and busyness around that we all might lose sight of that as well. So I think these would be the main things to bring to your attention right at the moment. I'm sure there are many others, and also in our own situation that is to be brought to the attention of the Assembly this week, on Wednesday morning, God willing. So I'm going to leave this open for a little while. If you feel you're able to pray, pray for one thing, pray for maybe a couple of things if you need to, or if there's something that nobody else has prayed for, you might come back just for that again another time. And so perhaps about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and then I will close, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray.
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we meet, we meet under the authority of a sovereign God. And so, Lord, when we bring our prayers and petitions, we thank you that we do not mouth them into empty air or express our petitions in a mere vain hope. Rather, Lord, we thank you that as we come with our petitions before you, we pray to the one who is indeed the Lord God Almighty. And so, Father, we would particularly bring before you this evening the forthcoming General Assembly of the Free Church that meets in these coming days, in the coming week. And though it be a gathering of men, we pray, Lord, nevertheless, that it would be a gathering of men under your direction. Your word encourages us to pray for the peace and prosperity of Zion, of your church. And so, Lord, we would pray this evening that as the General Assembly proceeds in the coming week, that it might be a means by which this particular branch of your church is given peace and is built up, not to the aggrandizement of men, but rather to your glory and your honour. We pray, Lord, for David as he preaches tomorrow and as he leads the worship tomorrow evening. We pray, Lord, that you will lay upon his heart a clear message to share. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would accompany the preaching of the word, that all who are there might be affected and touched by your word, and that it might be applied by your Spirit in their hearts. And we pray, Lord, that as that worship service concludes, that indeed there might be a constructive, a conciliatory and a godly atmosphere and spirit upon all the delegates and commissioners. We pray, Lord, that as debates unfold, that in your providence you would give the assembly wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that as decisions are made, that they might be made wisely and well, for the glory and upbuilding of your name as it is expressed through this church. We do pray, Lord, for our fellow congregations within the denomination, from those that are near the London City Presbyterian Church in the City of London, to those scattered in the furthest, westernmost and northernmost parts of Scotland and indeed beyond. We pray, Lord, that we might all stand one with another, encourage that we are part of a company of your people, and encourage even more that we are part of that innumerable company of your people whom you've called to yourself down through the years. So we commit David Robertson as he acts as moderator. We commit the clerks as they guide and give wisdom to the course of affairs. We pray, Lord, for the delegates who speak, and we pray, Lord, that you would do the church well through the events of these coming days. And we pray these things for your glory, in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the wider church, for your wider church, and we pray for all those denominations who are also meeting in various ways. We ask that you show blessing on your churches, that they may go forth and widen your kingdom. So we ask that all those who are working in various parts of the world, if you may bless them as they seek to bring physical comfort in areas of need and disaster, but most importantly spiritual comfort that can only be granted through coming to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. So we ask that you bless all the works that are going on in your name. And we pray that for open hearts and a multitude of means, so that your word can be preached and your kingdom expanded. We pray for all those individuals who put themselves in earthly danger in order to fulfill your command to make disciples throughout the world, and we ask that you hold them in safety, that they may not fall prey to the evil one, that you will keep them safe as they go about doing your work. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord our God, may we be those who are responsive to ways that you've made yourself known, and that you truly are the one to whom all service belongs, and that our great purpose in life is to glorify you. And help us in all things to see how this works out, where we have a sense of need, that even as we cry to you for grace, for help, and as we receive from your hand, that it will be that we would turn not only our own eyes, but also the eyes and the ears of many to look upon you. To praise you and to devote our life and service according to your will. We confess, Lord, that this needs a great change of heart and mind. We pray for your Spirit to be at work within us. We pray these things too for all who would confess your name. We live in a day and a world where we're under pressure. We're hearing many other words that would seek to persuade us that your word is something old, something that has had its time. But may we be sure and steadfast that labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, this is the word that brings Christ to us. The Christ who ever lives and has us in his heart. We pray therefore that the things that do weigh upon our hearts will be turned to your honour and to your praise in our hearts, and as we find your direction in resolving them, as we commend to you loved ones, family, friends who are in need as well, that both in our own hearts as we see your answers for them, and also in theirs, that the tribute would be to our God, that we pray for them and ask that you will uphold them. Where there might be health issues, we pray for your healing and or strengthening in the midst of them. We would remember too, Lord, those who are distressed. We hear of the events in the Church of Scotland Assembly in these past few days, and we commend to you those who would who are troubled and who would set themselves to follow your word, that they might know courage and strength, that they might even there find opposition. We pray for a restoration. We pray for the many folk who are in the congregations who are not even perhaps aware of what these things mean and are being led astray. We commend them to you, Lord, and ask that there might be an overruling, there would be an awakening to the distinctiveness of your truth, that there is no value except to faithfulness and obedience. But Lord, too, in all that we say and all that we do, in our heart of prayer, that we too might be filled and pouring out such love as you have shown to us, We too, O Lord, are without hope except for your mercy towards us. And forgive us, O God, where too often we have a spirit which is ungracious, which is contentious, where we might be critical. Let it not be harmful in any way to the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of our God. We pray too for the work of Christian Institute, for the work of Dumasani Institute in South Africa. We remember too the various other work in India, the connection that we've had in a way in recent weeks with the church in Australia too, and in South Africa. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold them. We ask that you would guide us. There are many churches around that are also that we've had fellowship with, that are also faced with questions and challenges, and how they are reading the scriptures. We ask, Lord God, that you would overrule and keep hearts, keep strength, provide strength to keep to your truth. And that even in asking this, Lord, that we might continue mindful of our own great need of your Spirit to reveal truth to us. Receive us, we would pray, as we have sought to worship you today. We ask that you would keep us true to yourself as the days go by. Pray that you would strengthen us to be your servants in all that we are, in all that we do. That we too might remember that there is no God like you. You are the one who has destroyed the gods of the nations. You are the one who has sent fire. You have demonstrated that you alone are the Lord God of heaven and earth. May we be mindful of this in your great majesty, while being thankful too and rejoicing that you have granted us the lifting up of your hands into your presence, and this through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we would ask all things, praying once more that you would take away sin in him and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn in closing this evening to acknowledge our God in singing Psalm 2, page 2. Psalm 2, page 2. We'll sing the first four stanzas, verses 1 to 6. And you might recall, if you were here this morning, that the early church remembered these words and confessed that the Lord has all things in his hands and works out his purposes, even including the death of our Lord Jesus at the hands of sinful men. Psalm 2 then, why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity, her rulers join against God's reign. But the Lord has made it known to them in verse 6, my chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. Let's sing to the praise of our God. Psalm 2, 1 to 6, standing to sing.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity, her rulers join against God's reign. They take their stand against the Lord and challenge his anointed one. The Lord on high derides them all. Then he rebukes them in his wrath, his rage and terror on them fall. The Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king I have installed. On Zion, my own holy hill, he is the one whom I have called.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.